knows why I can't tell the magic in the air when it snows. Marvelous can half convey the grace of the King. The only word for grace is amazing. There's no other word for grace but amazing. No other explanation will do. Unmerited favor, the song that I sing. There's no other word for grace but amazing. The Father looked beyond the failures I had made. He didn't notice all the times that I had not obeyed. He overlooked all the scars of the sin I held in me, and the grace that he showed, it still amazes me. There's no other word for grace but amazing. No other explanation will do. Unmerited favor, the song that I sing. There's no other word for grace. There's no other word for grace. Oh, no other word for grace.
All right. Thank you, Mrs. Jones. It's good to have you back on our singing program once again. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24. Tonight, we will preach the third sermon in a four-sermon series on how to successfully destroy your home. We hope you'll be here tonight. We're not trying to teach you how to wreck your home. We're trying to warn you about some things we're doing that results in the destruction of our home. And so come back tonight and be a part of that service. And then today and next Sunday are the last two Sundays before basically, summer is over and people are taking their retreats. Looks like we may have several out today because of that. And we're looking forward to getting beyond that and getting into our fall Sunday school program and seeing what God's going to do for us this fall. If you found your place in Joshua chapter 24, would you stand out of love and respect for God's word as I begin to read in verse number 14, and I'll read through verse 25. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord our God, or the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, from which those great signs in our sight, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, You cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Your witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. I want you to go back to verse number 15. Joshua is saying to the people, If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to speak to you today on the subject, our choices. Our choices. Listen very carefully. Joshua said, Choose you this day whom you will serve. Our choices. Heavenly Father, help me today as I bring this message. Give me liberty and power that I might preach with your anointing the unchangeable, unsearchable riches of God's Word. Lord, we need you today. We need to know you. We need a right relationship with you. And to know you and to live in a right relationship with you is a matter of our choice. God, help us to learn how to choose wisely, choose biblically, make choices that are in the will of God and that will not hinder our walk with you or the raising of our family or the building of our marriage. Now, Lord, fill me today with Thy Holy Spirit. I'd be so foolish to think that I could preach the unchangeable Word of God only by the energy of the flesh. I need your wisdom. I need your power. I need your anointing, your direction. Help me to preach beyond my ability and make very plain the words of God so that every man, woman, boy, or girl can make right choices about their life, about their walk with God, and about their eternal destiny. Now, Lord, we need you. Thank you in Jesus' name in advance for what you're going to do and for all that will be saved, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Our text today deals with our choices and choosing. Our quality of life is not determined by what we want or desire. It is determined by the choices we make and all the circumstances and the consequences, good or bad, that accompany those choices. In addressing the people of Israel, Joshua really puts them on the spot and demands that they make a choice about who their God will be and who it is they will serve. Let me stop here and say that I think this is a good thing. Joshua said, if you're not going to serve God, declare who is your God. If you're going to live for the devil, declare the devil's your God. When you get in trouble, cry out to him for his help. If you're going to serve God, then declare that he's your God and serve him. This is so desperately needed today. Pastors and churches need to put lazy and indifferent people on the spot about whom they will serve and who they will worship as their God. Too many people who call themselves Christians are being allowed to sit comfortably in sin, in the world, and out of the will of God for their lives. It's sad but true. People are looking for churches and religions where they can be comfortable in their sin and backsliding. I want you to know this is not that place. I've dedicated my life to making people uncomfortable if they're living in sin and rebellion against God. A few years ago, a family left this church and joined another church that was very liberal. I asked them why they left us and joined that church, and here's what they said, and I quote, "We wanted to attend a church where we could be comfortable and not feel guilty or conviction about the things we were doing in our lifestyle." Now, I find nowhere in the Scripture that God tells us as his preachers to trim our messages and compromise God's word so people can feel comfortable in sin. And if we're what God tells us to be as preachers of his word, and we preach the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can be certain that several things will always happen. Number one, the Holy Spirit will be at work convicting the sinner of his sin. Where the word of God is preached with the power of the Holy Spirit without compromise, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to convict us about our sin. Jesus said in John 16:18, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's his work. And where the word of God is preached faithfully and fervently, the Holy Spirit will do his work. The second thing that will happen when the Bible is preached without compromise in the power of the Holy Spirit, people in sin will be brought under strong conviction because it will be revealed to them that their sin is first and foremost against God. You see, we have the attitude, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. It doesn't matter if it hurts anybody, if it's sin. It's sin first and foremost against God. The third thing that will happen every time the Bible is preached without compromise and the power of the Holy Spirit, people who are faithfully living their lives for God will find great peace and contentment and encouragement from the preaching of God's Word. You see, the same Word of God that convicts some will comfort others and encourage others. The fourth thing that will always happen when the Word of God is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit without compromise, many who are unsaved and others who are Christians but backslidden will get saved or get right. It'll happen. Now, these days of our life are days of choosing. And I want you to know it's very evident we're making many mistakes in our choices. For instance, we choose the type of food we eat. And we've made some terrible mistakes in that, and America now is the most obese nation in the world. We choose the auto and the truck we drive. And most of the time, we do not choose to meet our budget or to meet our need. We choose for status and style. We choose the professions we undertake for life. And many times we're not interested in the will of God concerning our profession. We're interested only in making money, and that's a mistake. Many people make mistakes when they choose colleges they attend. You see, some people are not looking for preparation and learning. They're looking for a party college. We even make mistakes when we choose churches. We make many choices here for the wrong reasons. For instance, we should choose our churches because of its stand on the Word of God. We should choose our churches because of the doctrine it holds and teachings. We should choose our churches for the goals it strives to achieve, such as the fulfillment of the Great Commission, winning of souls, missions, baptism of converts, teaching the Word of God, ministries of reaching and helping people. We ought to choose concerning opportunities to serve. I had someone say, well, I'm not going to join Trinity because I'm going to join a small church where there's greater needs. I want to serve. And I thought to myself, dear God, it takes more people to clean the bathrooms here than it does to staff the Sunday school in some of those other churches. We have a small army that staff our Sunday school. Another small army that staffs our nursery. Another small army that staffs our bus ministry and children's church ministries. Oh my. Nowhere do I find that we should choose our church for convenience of location. Nor should we choose our church because of the kind of buildings it has. We shouldn't choose our church. I don't find anywhere where we ought to choose our church because the preacher is soft-spoken or loud or short or long-winded. I don't find anywhere where we ought to choose our churches because we feel comfortable in our sinful lifestyle there. But our text verse tells us that we are to make choices. And that choice includes the God we shall serve. By the way, everybody has a God. It may be spelled little G-O-D. And everybody devotes time to that God. Our gods could be called by many names, such as job or money or hobby. It could be a person we idolize or worship. It could be pleasure. But our God ought to be Jehovah God, the creator of all that is and the savior of sinners. Every person worships their God someplace, depending on who your God is. It may be at the lake or out of a fishing boat. Or in a deer stand. You may worship where your job is or at the bank where your money is. It ought to be in the place where God has chosen to put His name. That's what the Bible tells us. You see, in the Old Testament, they worship in the tabernacle and then the temple. But in the New Testament era, God has chosen to put His name on the local New Testament church. Listen to the Word of God in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We even have choices about where we'll spend eternity. Heaven or hell, it's your choice. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven, but you've got to make a choice. But may I say, the way to both places is already settled. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. Just live your life. But if you're going to heaven, you must be born again. But today I want to talk for a few moments about some things in the Bible and the Christian life about which we have no choice if we intend to be right with God. For instance, if we expect to go to heaven when this life is over, then we have no choice about salvation. Ye must be born again. There's not one chance in 10 billion a person can slip into heaven without the new birth. Jesus must be your Savior. A person does not automatically go to heaven when he dies, contrary to the way most funerals are preached today. You don't automatically go to heaven when you die. You must personally and willfully choose between heaven or hell. You must choose heaven, then you must be born again. To go to hell, one doesn't have to do anything. Because of sin and the sin nature, we are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. And we're on our way to an eternity called hell. But in order to go to heaven, we must make a choice to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's only one way you can be sure that you're going to heaven. We do not have a choice about the way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus. Salvation is not a plan. It's not a religion. Salvation is a person. The thief on the cross looked to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There's only one way, and that way is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He himself said, just before he went to the cross and died for our sins, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We have no choice about who our Savior will be. It must be Jesus, or we don't have a Savior. We have no choice about whether we need to be saved or not, because the Bible has already concluded that we're all under the curse. We're all guilty of sin. We're all sinners before God. All are facing the wages of sin, which is death in hell forever and forever. If we're going to be saved, we've got to choose Jesus Christ as Savior. We do not have a choice about how we're saved. We can't say, "Well, I'm going to get saved by joining the church, and somebody else, I'm going to get saved by doing good works, and somebody else is going to say, I'm going to get saved by baptism." We don't have a choice. There's only one way of salvation, and Jesus is that way. And the Bible says plainly, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is a gift we receive when we accept Christ as our Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you want to be saved, then you must take the faith that God has given to you, and you must put your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ as your Savior, depending on Him and Him alone to save you. You can seal it by exercising your faith and calling upon Him to save you. And He said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Number two, if you expect to walk in obedience to God and His Word after you're saved, then you have no choice about baptism. Baptism is an act of obedience. We're to do it as quickly as possible after we're saved. To refuse to get baptized is an act of disobedience. We can't walk in the will of God disobeying Him after we're saved. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." This is a command of God for the church to baptize their converts. We're commanded to do it, but you choose after you're saved whether you're going to be obedient to God or disobedient. It is equally a command to every convert to submit to believers' baptism after salvation. You look in the New Testament, and in the New Testament church in the Bible, it was practiced by all sincere believers after they were saved. By the way, it still is. Acts 2:41, "They that gladly received His word the same day were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, and they stopped the chariot by water in the desert, and they went down into the water, and he was baptized. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius got saved, and he was baptized after he got saved. Acts chapter 16, Lydia was by a riverside and heard the gospel and got saved and was baptized, and Paul and Silas got put in jail, and they were praising God, and the jailer came in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And God saved him and his entire family, and they were baptized after they got saved. And all others who want to obey God and do right will submit to scriptural baptism after they're saved. There's a great problem here among many that are getting saved today because of families' devotion to other religions. They feel like they're betraying their family by being baptized after they're saved. But may I say to you, if you don't get baptized, you're betraying Jesus, who loved you and died for you on that old rugged cross. Baptism of believers sets forth a picture of faith and obedience. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who provided complete and eternal salvation for sinners. It is the believer's public profession of faith in Christ as their Savior. It identifies the believer by baptism as a new member of that local New Testament church. It's the answer to a good conscience before God. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And then he puts in parentheses, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Doesn't save us from sin, but it saves us from a guilty conscience. It's the answer to a good conscience toward God. The reason for baptism is not in order to be saved, but because you have been saved. And the method is immersion in water of a believer by the authority of the New Testament church. And we have no choice. If we're going to be obedient to God after we get saved, we need to be baptized. Baptism does not come first and then salvation. Baptism is not sprinkling or pouring or squirting. It's immersion. It's because we have been saved, and for those reasons, we do not accept baptism of Methodists or Catholics or Church of Christ or Pentecostals, because they don't picture salvation by grace through faith. Does not picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Many times it's a part of salvation. Many times it's just sprinkling. Let me move on. If we're going to be in the perfect will of God, then we have no choice about faithfully attending His local Bible-believing church. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see that day, the judgment day, the coming of Christ, as you see it approach, you be faithful." When are we to attend church? On the Lord's Day. We have the example by the New Testament church. They met on the first day of the week. Now, secularists are messing with our calendars, and on their secular calendars today, they've got Monday as the first day of the week. If you've got a calendar with Monday on the first day of the week, it is a secular calendar. The Bible clearly states that the first day of the week is Sunday, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. So we're to attend on the Lord's Day, and we have an example of that in the Word of God. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was in the middle of the week. And they were there worshiping, so we have an example for a midweek service. Paul preached at night. The apostles met in the evening to worship. John 20:19, Acts 27. So we have an example in Bible for evening services. But I want to say to you, we can't be right with God and pleasing to Him and not be faithful to attend our local New Testament Bible-believing church. Fourthly, as Christians, if we want to do the will of God, we have no choice about faithfully serving God. In Hebrews 10, we use that a lot, verse 25, concerning faithfully attending church. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. It not only has to do with tending, but that word exhort one another has to do with service and ministry to one another. Encouraging people to be faithful. Every time the Great Commission is given in the Bible, we are commanded to get involved in Christian ministry. Ephesians 2:10 says, it lets us know that we're not saved just to get us to heaven. Verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, the saved, should walk in them. God gives to us spiritual gifts when we get saved. Our spiritual gifts require faithful service. They were given to us in order that we might serve Him in His church. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to serve Him. The fruit of the Holy Spirit enhances, makes better our service for Him. But as Christians, if we want to do the will of God, we have no choice about faithfully serving God. And lastly, and I'm sure some of you are glad, if we want God's blessings on our life, then we have no choice about tithing and giving. Just no choice. You don't have to pray about getting saved. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. You don't have to pray about baptism. If you're going to be obedient to God, we're commanded. Just do it. You don't have to pray about whether or not you should attend church. We're commanded. We can't disobey the command of God and be right with God. As Christians, we don't have to pray about whether or not we're going to serve God. God expects us. He equips us to serve Him. And we don't have to pray about tithing. If we want the blessings of God on our life, then we have no choice about tithing. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour ye out blessings, that there shall be no room to receive it. Some of you are sitting there and saying, well, that's Old Testament. And yet tithing was instituted before the law. It was reaffirmed under the law. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, unsaved Pharisees, says, you give tithe of everything, and this you ought to do, but you ignore the weightier things of the law. He's telling even the unsaved Pharisees they ought to tithe. May I say to you, if you want God's blessings, you can't get God's blessings withholding what is His. You can't expect God to give to you when you've stopped giving to Him. See, this matter of giving, God sets it forth in Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you give, withal it shall be measured to you again. Here's what we're to do. We're work and we get. And we're to give. And we keep getting so we can give. And as long as we keep getting and giving, God will keep giving. But here's our problem. See, when we quit giving, God quits giving. And I want to say simply from the Word of God, if you want God's blessings, then we have no choice about the matter of tithing and giving. We ought to do it gladly. We ought to do it willingly. We ought to do it faithfully. We ought to do it with joy. We ought not do it because of need. We ought to do it systematically. It's the will of God. Our lives are messed up today because of foolish choices. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't like that message. And the reason you don't like it is you've made foolish choices. And you don't want to admit it. You say, what do I do if I already messed up? Come and admit it to God and start over. Start right. Do right. Say, but that's going to take me a while to get out of the hole I've dug. Then start getting out of the hole you've dug. Start today. The sooner you start, the sooner you get out. You're not going to get out with God's help. There's some things about which we have no choice if we want God's blessings. If we want to be right with God. If we want to be obedient. If we want to go to heaven. We must be saved. Look at your life. Look at your choices. You could make a list of things. Man, I wish I hadn't have done that. Have you ever bought a car and you said, man, I wish I hadn't have bought that thing? Bought a big old TV and the payments just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and you think, man, I wish I hadn't have bought that. Choices. We can make right choices. But right choices begins with God's Word and God's will. I challenge you, the greatest decision, the greatest choice you'll ever make is to choose Jesus as your Savior. Second only to that is choosing to live according to His Word and for His glory. How's your life? What is your life? What choices have you made? What choices do you need to make? It's not going to get better. If you keep on doing what you've been doing, you keep going to keep on getting what you've got. If you want a different life, you want a better life, then you've got to choose to do it God's way. Father, that's our message today. Very simple, very plain on this Sunday morning. Too hard for some. Just what others needed.